Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there, the soon-to-be moms, and those with the heart of a mom. It was said before, sometimes this day is a happy day for some, sometimes it's a bittersweet, and sometimes for some it's a sad day. But regardless of what kind of day it is for you, we are grateful for you, we thank you, and we thank God that He has given you a unique heart. And I truly believe the world is a different place because of your love, and a better place because of your love. So thank you. I want to start you guys off with a story. I know it's not a story about Mother's Day, or it's not even a story about my mom. If I told you the stuff my mom had to deal with, you'd probably have a lot of pity and sympathy on her and think she was a saint. But instead, I want to share an old Portuguese fable with you. It's called Stone Soup, and some of you may have heard it before, but it goes like this. It says, once upon a time, there was a great famine, and the people in a small village did not have enough to eat, with the exception of a few things. And so the people were afraid that their families would go hungry, so they hid what they did have. And they even hid these things from their closest friends and neighbors. One day, a wandering soldier came into this village. And he asked the different people where he might go to find a place to eat and maybe a place to stay for the night. There's not a bite in the entire county, they said to him. You should keep moving on. And so the soldier said to them, oh, that's okay. I have everything I need. In fact, I would like to make some stone soup to share with all of you. And so he pulled out a big black cooking pot from his wagon, and he filled it up with water and built a fire under it. And pretty soon all the villagers began to congregate around him in the town square. And they're watching him as he's reaching into his knapsack, and he pulls out this little cloth bag. And out of the little cloth bag, he pulls out a plain gray stone and puts it into the pot. And at this point, all the villagers are starting to wonder what is happening. But as he's sniffing the stone soup and he's licking his lips, the villagers begin to overcome their lack of trust. Ah, the soldier said aloud to himself, I do like a tasty stone soup. Of course, stone soup with cabbage is even better. And soon a villager ran from his house into the village square holding a cabbage. I have this cabbage from my garden, he said, as he held it out for the soldier. Fantastic, cried the soldier. And the soldier took the cabbage and cut it up and added it to the pot. And he said, you know, I once had stone soup with cabbage and a bit of beef. Oh, it was delicious. And so the butcher thought to himself, well, I might be able to find some beef scraps back in my shop. And so as he headed back to his shop to look, one by one, villagers started going back to their house and finding little bits of vegetables from their garden. And they would bring them out to the soldier to use. And they brought out potatoes and onions and carrots and celery. And pretty soon, this big black pot was bubbling and steaming. And when the soup was ready, everyone in the village ate a bowl of the soup, and it was marvelous. It was delicious. Best thing they had tasted. And a lot of the villagers offered the soldier money for this magic stone, but he refused to sell it. And a lot of them instead offered him a cot to sleep on for the night before he went on his way, and so he did. He stayed in the village that night, and the next morning he went about on his travel. And I love this story. It's such a good story. Somebody told me about this and I looked it up. And as I'm reading, I'm like, this is awesome. There are all these people with something that they weren't willing to share. But when they eventually did come and share it and brought it all together, something wonderful was made. That's incredible. And the reality is, a lot of the ingredients that they were bringing, they're great on their own. But when they were brought together, they were even better. And so this morning, we're going to open up into John 6. And as we're opening up there, I'm going to open us in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into Scripture. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the mothers that we know, the mothers in our lives. And we thank you, most of all, for how you created them. And as we get into your word this morning, I pray that that the richness of your scripture comes alive to us yet again. And as we go through this story that so many of us are familiar with, even though we've gone through it so many times, God, I just pray that something pops off the page to us. That you convict us, you challenge us in a certain way. And so, God, do your work today. Calm our hearts. Settle our hearts and help us to focus on what your message is for us. Help to settle my heart, God. I thank you for who you are. And we praise you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, John 6, we're going to start in verse 1. You can either follow along in your Bibles, or we do have it up on the screen if if you'd rather follow there, or you can just listen, that would be fine too. And so, John chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Some time after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming up toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite.' And another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. 'Well, here's a boy with 5 small loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will that go among so many?' Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' And there was plenty of grass in that place, and the men all sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, 'Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted.' So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the 12 pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world.' Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself." And so this portion of scripture picks up with Jesus and his disciples getting into a boat and setting sail on the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, which is also known as the Lake of Gennesaret, okay, or Lake Gennesaret. And it doesn't matter what you see, anytime you see any one of these names in Scripture, it's actually referencing the same body of water. Lake Gennesaret is the largest body of fresh water in Israel, and is actually considered the world's lowest lake or freshwater lake, about 700 feet below sea level. Gennesaret, or Gennosar, you can see it up on the map right up there, on the northwest corner, was considered an ancient town in an ancient plains region. And so that's Gennesaret right there. If you look a little bit further down the coast, south of that, still on the western shore, is the city of Tiberias. Now, Tiberias was known as a resort city. It was built up by Herod the Great and actually finished by Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas then took this city and named it the capital of his governing region in all of Galilee. And he actually named it Tiberias after Caesar Tiberius because he was hoping to gain favor with Caesar and regain his title of king, because Herod Antipas was not considered king. And so even though all these efforts, the title of king actually wasn't reestablished to the Herods until his nephew through marriage, Herod Agrippa, took the ruling office. And so, and then we know Galilee, it doesn't say it up on the map, but Galilee is basically to the west, to the north, to the northwest. It's that giant region. Okay? And basically, all this to say that all these names reference the same body of water. And depending on where you were from is what you called that body of water. So those living in the Tiberias region would call it the Sea of Tiberias, right? Those living near Gennesaret would call it Lake Gennesaret, right? And those everywhere else would just call it the Sea of Galilee. And so as we start off, they're setting sail, and the parallel to this passage in Luke 9, actually says that they were headed up to the town of Bethsaida. Now, we don't know exactly where they left the shore. I just put an arrow going from Tiberias. My assumption is that they came from Tiberias. And the reason I believe that is because, like I said, you typically call that body of water based on where you were from. And John, the author of what we just read, was from Bethsaida. And a lot of his work he did in Capernaum. So traditionally, he would have called it the Sea of Galilee, right? But he makes it a point to reference Tiberias, the Sea of Tiberias. So I believe that maybe that was put in there for a reason, just to kind of let us know. But of course, it's possible they could have left from Gennesaret, they could have left from Capernaum, but they were going to Bethsaida. And let's just take it, if we were saying they left from Tiberias, going to Bethsaida, it would be about a 12-mile journey from point A to point B. Okay. Now, many of us know the boats or ships that they had back then weren't really ships. They were boats. When they were sailing, they would catch the wind in their sails and then they'd have to backtrack. And they'd catch the wind in their sails and they'd have to backtrack. And there was a lot of zigzags. So even though it's 12 miles from point A to point B, it probably took a lot longer than that. And the other parallel, or another parallel to this passage in Mark 6, describes a scene that people down near wherever they were leaving from saw Jesus healing and saw what he was doing, the miracles that he was doing, and they got excited and they assumed where they were going. So the people then ran as fast as they could, and they were going to the different towns, and other people were from those towns were getting this message, we've got to go see Jesus, and they're running. And so if they're actually coming from Tiberias and going around, that's a long run. All right. That's about 15 to 20 miles. And so this is also possible because the same account in Mark tells us that when they got there, it was late in the day. And so it is certainly possible that did take place. But what a run that would be, you know, and looking from how close they would have been off the shore. Every time I read this passage, it actually makes me laugh. Because anybody ever see the old classic movie, It's a Mad, 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 Mad World? Right? Anybody? Some hands, okay? Whew, I'm dating myself. All right? The movie came out in 1963, and that didn't work there, did it? You always say I'm dating myself and it works. It didn't work for me. There's this movie where all these different groups of people, they're racing to get to this fortune. And this one group in the movie, they're a married couple. They contract this pilot in his very old plane just to get them to the fortune quicker. And so they're up in the air and the plane's like, you know, and it's going up and down. And they're sitting there, are you sure this is fast? Yeah, it's the fastest plane around. And they're looking down, they're flying right over the interstate, and the cars are like zipping by them on the interstate. And I thought you said this was fast. When I read this, I crack up because I could imagine the disciples saying to Jesus, no, trust us, this is the fastest, easiest way here. And so they get in the boat and they're going zigzag, and you could probably imagine Jesus looking at the shore and people running along the shore faster than they're going, I need a vacation, right? I mean, you could picture it, right? It's okay to have fun with Scripture. I often visualize what could have happened. But they get to the other side and said the crowds were either already there and there were still more that were arriving. And so Jesus is, I mean, he's a guest of honor. He's meeting people, talking to people, healing people. And eventually he goes and sits up on a mountainside. And the people follow him up there. And he immediately tests Philip. And says, well, where are you going to buy all the bread for these people? Right? And Philip, what? Like, is puzzled right away. Like, he's nervous. But at the same time, this is one of the coolest scenes or coolest things in this passage. Why? Because we see the true omniscience of Jesus Christ. The fact that he knows everything. Why? Because even though he's testing Philip, Scripture says he already knew what he was going to do. He knew that a boy was going to be bringing this food and that he was going to take it, multiply it, out to everybody, right? Meanwhile, Philip's sitting there crunching the numbers, considering taking out a second mortgage just to feed some of the crowd. He's like, what are we going to do, right? And if you could picture this, he's got, I mean, for him to be anxious, I get it. I'm an anxious person, but I get it, right? There are 5,000 men. The parallel passage in Matthew 14 says that there were 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So really, we could assume that there were maybe 15,000 to 20,000 people there. You see, that's how they counted back in that culture. They would count families based on the father, because they knew if the father was there, either there were the family came with them or the family didn't come with them. But either way, a family was represented. Rarely did a family go somewhere where the father did not go with them. And so when they count 5,000, they're assuming families. And like I said, 15,000 to 20,000, it could have been upwards around 25,000 people. And so I'm a visual guy. You know, I sit there and think, wow, 15,000, 20,000? Yeah, that's a lot. That's I don't even know what that means, 15,000 to 20,000. I can't visualize it. So I've got to find things, for me at least, to help me see what 15,000 to 20,000 looks like. Right? And so I came across this picture, and you can go ahead and put it up. Some of you may be familiar with this place. It is the University of Maryland Xfinity Center. It's where the University of Maryland's basketball team plays. If they have a sellout crowd, you're looking at roughly 17,900 people, which would put us pretty close to the same number that Jesus is ministering to. So now picture Jesus right at center court. That's pretty impressive, if you ask me. That's what he's dealing with. And so as the crowd is beginning to stir, and just as the disciples are trying, they're getting anxious and they're trying to look for solutions, Andrew begins the search. He goes out just trying to find someone with something that they might be able to use to help. And so he goes and he finds this boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. And if you and I are looking at this picture, we can be honest, right? 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, that might not even feed that point guard, let alone that entire crowd, right? But a good thing Jesus doesn't think like you and I, right? He doesn't limit the possibilities like you and I sometimes do. And so Andrew brings this boy to Jesus. And we know there had to have been a conversation that took place before but he didn't just bring him up to Jesus saying, hand it over, right? We can be honest, Andrew is not in the business of mugging kids for their lunch, okay? So we don't know if Andrew went out and came across this kid. We don't know if the kid was just passing through the crowd, going to meet up with his family. We don't know if his family was there or if he sought Andrew out, knowing what Andrew was looking for. But what we do know is that a boy brought all he had and was willing to give it up to Jesus. And he didn't know, you know, in that moment, if you could picture, he's giving everything he has to Jesus. He didn't know what Jesus was going to do with it. Andrew didn't even know what Jesus would do with it, right? Andrew's sitting there saying, but how far could this really go? They had no idea that Jesus was going to multiply this and was going to send it out. But like I said, the boy still acknowledged that he had something to offer. And if that even meant a couple people getting a bite to eat so they could stay there and listen to Jesus' teaching, then it was worth it to him. And he gave that up. You know, in our lives, we all have small loaves and small fish. And what I mean by that is that we've all been blessed with something that even sometimes when we think inside the box, it may not be that impressive to us. But when handed over to Jesus, it could be used to minister to thousands. Amen. Amen. And this boy was blessed with something and was willing to give it up so people could hear the message of Christ. Everyone in this room has different gifts, skills, talents. But like the people in the stone soup, you know, illustration at the start, sometimes some of us, maybe many of us, we tend to keep some of those things to ourselves. We don't offer them willingly, like the boy with his loaves and fish. And so I started thinking about, what are some of the reasons that maybe we don't offer those gifts? We don't tell people about those gifts. And so the first one I came across is that, you know what, maybe we don't offer them because we're afraid of being judged. Maybe we're afraid of being criticized for what we're offering. To us, maybe our gift, our skill, our talent, it's really, we think it's great. And it's the best that we have to offer. But what we're afraid to do is put our best out there and have somebody else say, yeah, that's not good enough. Right? I think about American Idol, or anybody watch those shows, American Idol or The Voice, or my wife watches one with dance, World of Dance, I think it is, or something, where the judges just sometimes are harsh. They put their best out there, and the judges are like, yeah, you're awful. We think that's going to be every time we offer a gift. We think we're going to be like, look what we have, and yeah, that's awful. And so rather than risk it, even though so many could be blessed by it, we tend to sometimes take it and stuff it into our back pocket. Romans 14:4 says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Sometimes when we fear the criticism, what we fail to realize is that what Jesus could do with that gift, regardless of what we're offering. It's not by the criticism that makes the gift. It's by the power of Jesus that makes it effective. Amen. And the second reason I started thinking, why might we not want to share our gifts or tell people about these gifts? And the second one is, maybe we fear that if people know about it, it's going to be abused. Maybe we sit there and think, well, we've already got a jam-packed schedule. We can't afford to add something else to our own schedule, let alone somebody else adding stuff to our schedule for us, right? And so we tend to sit there and, you know, we don't want to say no because we'll feel guilty about saying no. So it's just easier to tuck it away, to hide it, to not tell people that we can do certain things. And Scripture says in 1 John 2:17, it says, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. See, sometimes we tend to invest in the temporary. We invest in our own comfort. And when we have the opportunity to invest in what could be eternal life impacting in other people's lives, we think, well, we can't handle one more thing on our schedule. And so if we evaluate, where are we investing those gifts? Are we investing them in the kingdom of God? Or are we tucking them away because we want to just invest them in us? A third reason why we might not share what gifts we've been blessed with is that maybe genuinely we think, okay, we're gifted, we're skilled, we're talented, we have something in our arsenal, but we just don't think it can be used. You know, like I can do this, but how is that good for ministry? How could I even possibly use that for ministry? Or it's not even church related. How could you use this? So I decided to come up with a couple examples of some people who were just here this week and using unique gifts, unique skills. And they don't know I'm going to do this, so forgive me for name dropping. They can be mad at me later, and I'll probably still use them for the second service. But anyway, a couple of people that I was thinking about. You know, I pulled up one morning, and out in our parking lot was Gwen Marshman. Now, Gwen loves gardening. Okay, if you know Gwen, she just loves gardening, right? And some of you may think, okay, well, gardening. How could you use that for ministry? We should ask her because she does it every week. Every week she's out there either weeding the different flower beds that we have or planting flowers. Why? Because she is trying to keep the property looking beautiful. Keep it beautiful, what God has blessed us with. And you know, we sit there and think, okay, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is, you know what, in our culture, first impressions are so important. And somebody coming out to try, maybe just to give church a shot, might look and say, well, if there's tons of weeds all in the beds, clearly they don't care about other things as well. And just like the stone soup illustration, the gift, the ingredient, is so great on its own. But when you put it with other ingredients, it becomes something marvelous. When you take Gwen's weeding and her hard work that she labors over and you know, doing the different beds and things like that, when you take that and you pair that up with our grounds crew and all the mowing and the weed whacking that they do and the fixing different things, they keep this property looking amazing. It's just great. Pastor Dennis and I were returning from Sam's Club or something like that this week, and Pastor Dennis made the comment and said, you know, we are blessed with a beautiful grounds. And I thought, yeah, we are. You know, and the reality is every day you pull into the parking lot, it doesn't get old. And he's pulled in the parking lot far more times than I have. And it doesn't get old for him either. And you know what? I truly believe that Gwen's gardening has so much to do with that. Another person. Yeah, you can clap for it. Another person that I thought about. You know, Miss Maddie has one of the sweetest and most joyful personalities, right? It's just that I come across each week. And, you know, you sit there and think, okay, well, that's nice. She has a great personality. But how could you use that in ministry? Well, talk to her. She does it every week. Every Monday, Miss Maddie comes, and when all the staff are running all over the place and in different meetings, Miss Maddie takes care of our desk. All our phone calls that come in, all the people that stop in at the desk. And the great thing about it is that everybody coming through those doors or answering on the other side of the phone, they feel the love and the care that she has. And okay, well, so why is that such a big deal? Well, it's a big deal because when your church strives to spread the love of Christ, it's great to know that we have people that when staff aren't able to be there, we can plug in who genuinely love other people. When you're talking about growing the God's church in the Annapolis area, there's nothing more important. And she's one of an entire team that do that. And they're all amazing. And they all use that same gift. And so we just have a fantastic group and do that. And if you see her, let her know. Thank you. Thank you for continuing to love on people. If you see anybody from that team, do the same. The third person I want to highlight is Laura Matheson. Now, this Sunday, we wanted to do something creative for moms to show that we care and we want to honor moms. And so we wanted a photo opportunity right out in the Welcome Center in the foyer area. And, you know, when it came down to it, I don't have a decorative bone in my body. All right, I'm not even going to try. I looked at Pastor Dennis and I thought, nope, I'm not even going to, you know, like, he doesn't either. And so I knew who to call. Miss Interior Design herself, Laura Matheson. And now Laura, okay, you sit there and think, okay, well, why is that such a big deal? Well, the big deal is because, once again, first impressions, we're showing that we care about our moms in our congregation. We care about our families in our congregation. And Laura is a mom. And I'm sitting there yesterday as I'm working with her and putting this stuff together. And I'm like, man, you know, she should be home enjoying this weekend. She's a mom, right? But as soon as I had mentioned it, she made it her mission to honor moms the best way that she could. Okay, well, is that important? Well, you tell me. Because one of the last things that Jesus Christ did before he died on the cross was to honor his mother and make sure that she was taken care of. That's a big deal. And like I said, first impressions are huge. They're so important. And you know, people may come in and they might sit there and say, okay, well, the grounds are not taken care of or the greeters are rude or they clearly don't invest in their guests or their own congregation. Why would I want to value anything else that they have to offer? Right? And if we handled things that way, we might ruin the chance that they would even find another church because they might automatically assume they're all the same. Our volunteers, the work of our volunteers that they do when it comes to connecting people with Christ is just as important as the work of our pastors. Amen. It is so important. Growth, kingdom growth, is impacted when you're willing to take what you've been blessed with and offer it up for Jesus to use. 1 Peter 4:10 through 11 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. If you have it, the question is, are you willing to use it? Because it can be used. And the fourth reason I was going through is why people might not value or I'm sorry, why they might not share what gift or skill they have. And the reality is, Maybe sometimes we genuinely don't believe that we're gifted or skilled in that way. We don't value it ourselves. And it's important in these times to recognize, to acknowledge what others say positive about you. Because Andrew, when he was looking, he didn't just trip and fall over bread and fish, right? He was looking for people that had something that they could offer. He was looking for people that had something that they could use. 1 Corinthians 12, 6 through 11 says, "There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one in the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines." Just like the stone soup illustration, where they were all different ingredients, but so important for making that stone soup perfect. All your gifts that you are skilled with or blessed with, they are all equally valuable in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have been blessed with those for a certain purpose. And when we keep it to ourselves, no matter how big or small that gift is, we hinder the work of Jesus Christ that was intended to do through those abilities. I want you to think about that. When we don't give them up, we are stopping what was intended for God to use through those abilities. And the boy, when he was brought by Andrew, and he was standing before Jesus, and Jesus maybe held out his hand, the boy could have said, "You know, I do have it, but I don't want to give it up." And if he had said that, would this miracle have played out and occurred the same way that it did? No. It was the boy's willingness that Jesus was able to take and multiply. If we continue in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12, it says, "For just as one, or just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if an ear should say, 'Well, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." God did not create us all with the same gifts and skills. He just didn't. If He did, what would be the point? We could have one person or two people overall doing all of ministry. There would be no point in that. But His work and His mission for us, they're not so simple. God blessed us each with different abilities so that we could reach and minister to the thousands in different and unique ways. The same people that come in here that care about the way the grounds look and how well we take care of the outside of the building might not care about the Mother's Day setup that we have. The same people that come in and just want to feel loved and cared for and greeted with kindness might not care about the style that the preacher is preaching with. But they all serve a purpose. And they all minister to different people. And people want to see Christ's love in motion. Not a church that just fills the seats. Your gifts, skills, and talents are a calling to be the hands and feet of Christ in the way that you are best equipped to be. That is a powerful calling. You know, a little further down in the scripture, John that we're talking about, I love what happens next, okay? And this is after the largest miracle takes place, and I call it the largest miracle, you know, as far as numbers. If you think about it, this miracle had the largest number of participants taking place in that miracle. 15,000 to 20,000 people were there for the miracle, experienced the miracle, and ate the miracle. All right? Sounds weird when you say it like that, but it's true, right? 15,000 to 20,000. Right after that happens, Jesus tells his disciples, get 12 baskets and fill the 12 baskets with all the leftovers. I mean, they only started with probably less than one basket. And now they have 12 baskets of leftovers. I actually heard a pastor say this, and it was pretty funny. I figured I'd mention this. You know why Jesus had them fill 12 baskets, you know, with leftovers? He wanted to guarantee that each of his disciples had a doggy bag. But anyway, but he says, gather all the pieces, and this is the best part. He says, let nothing be wasted. Let nothing be wasted. And speaking of Mother's Day, you know, some of you mothers and even fathers, you, a lot of us, you know, we have children and we watch our children growing and we watch our children, you know, trying to take on different tasks. And sometimes we see them doing something and we're like, you know, you're not living up to the potential that I know you could do. You have a gift and you're not using it to the max. And so bad, sometimes you want to jump in there and just you want to do it for them, right? And you just want to force it, kind of like, work harder. You know, you want to force them to use their gift to the max. But there comes a point where you have to realize that you just have to step back and they have to want it. And you can be there to encourage them as much as you can. You know that God views us with the same eyes. He knows what we're capable of because He blessed us with that. But He's not going to force us to use those gifts. Instead, we have to want it. And that boy was willing to surrender all that he had for Jesus to use. And guess what? Jesus didn't waste any of it. He took it. He multiplied it. He made sure that it went to work, that it was used. And some of us may be thinking, well, you know, I don't want to offer my gift up and have it underappreciated or have it wasted. Well, I promise you, if you are truly willing to hand your entire gift over and say, Jesus, use it as you desire, I promise you, guess what? He is not going to waste it. There will be use for it. There will be use for it. But the thing is, once again, you have to be willing to offer it up. And this morning, everyone received in their program a little half sheet. And on this half sheet are all different kinds of gifts, talents, skills, you name it. And I want you, as you're looking at this half sheet, I want you to consider something. One, I want you to consider, what are your loaves and your fish? What are your loaves and your fish? But we're not at the challenges yet. Yep. I want you to consider, what are your loaves and your fish? The second thing I want you to consider is no matter how much you think that your skill couldn't be used, I want you to set that aside and I want you just to ask yourself, are you willing to offer it anyway? Because like I said, sometimes we think too much in the box, inside the box, rather than outside the box. But Jesus can use it all. Otherwise, He wouldn't have gifted you with it. He wouldn't have put that in you to develop those skills, those talents, to receive those gifts of the Spirit. And another thing I forgot to mention on there is one thing we did forget to do, and this is my fault. I've proofread it. That's why you always have more than one set of eyes looking at things, right? We forgot to put a little line for other on there. And so if you're sitting there thinking, well, you know what, I have a gift, but it's not written on here, that has nothing to do. It's not us saying, well, we don't want to hear about it. It's not us saying, well, Jesus doesn't want to hear about it. It's simply we forgot to put an other category, and there were so many different things, talents, gifts, skills, you name it, you'd have a manual, not a piece of paper. And so if you are willing with that one as well, just jot it anywhere on the page. And sometime this week, we would love to, this week or the next week, we'd love to get a hold of you and kind of brainstorm. How could we take that gift and how could we put it into the hands of Jesus? You know, I once went on a mission trip to Waveland, Mississippi. Beautiful place. Unfortunately, there was nothing there when I went. It was about a month after Hurricane Katrina hit. It was pretty much leveled. And we were at a church. I went with a group from Rockaway, New Jersey. And we were at a church, which was actually at one of the highest points of Waveland, Mississippi, highest elevations of Waveland, Mississippi. And they flooded to the peak of the roof. And they were, I think, 5 to 10 miles inland. And so the way the water took them, it took them by surprise. They were not expecting it. And then the storm system, as it was filtering back around, pushed everything back at them. Pretty impressive. But we went there and our task was to re-roof a church. And so when we went down there, I met two pastors. They weren't with us. They had found out the serving opportunity and came on their own. And I got into talking with them. These guys were both in their 70s, 80s. And I said to the one, I said, well, so are you retired? Do you just do this for fun? And he laughed and he said, I'm in ministry. There's no such thing as retirement. Amen. And so I said, oh, all right. Well, and I said, so then what do you do? And he goes, what do I do? He goes, I build churches in Africa. I'm like, what? Like, how do you even get into that? And he said, well, he said, you know, my career path was, I was an architect. And he said, when I was called into ministry, I took what I knew and I used it for the Lord. And so then I asked the other guy and it's all the same conversation. We're in the same group. And I said, well, so if there's no retirement in ministry, what do you do? And he said, well, I'm pretty much retired. And but he said, I'm just kidding. He said, you know what we do? He said, we drive around the country to different bike rallies. He said, I started thinking about my life. And he said, I knew that I loved riding my motorcycle. He had a Harley and he loved that thing. He said, I could make a pretty mean cup of coffee. And he said, and the most important is I love Jesus Christ. And so he said, we travel around the country. And he said, my wife and I, we tow our bikes and we travel in our RV. And he said, we get to these different bike rallies and we set up our awning. And he said, underneath the awning, we have our whole coffee set up. And we offer bikers free cups of coffee. We put out chairs and they can sit down and we tell them about Jesus Christ. Amen. And I said, well, that's awesome. And he said, yeah. And he said, just like him taking what he knew, he said, well, I took what I loved and I used it for the Lord. There is not a gift that you have that could not be used in ministry. It's just sometimes we don't think of all the ways that we could use it in ministry. So I want you to think about that this morning. And if everyone was willing to act as a part of the body with the things that we knew how to do and the things that we love to do, imagine what the body could do as a whole when it comes to bringing glory to God. I got a couple challenges for you this morning, more so things to think about. And if we could put that slide up, the first one that I want you to think about, what are your loaves and fish? What are they? You have them. What are they? And the second thing, are you holding on to them? Are you hiding them? Or are you holding them out for Jesus to use? Like I said, we all have them. So what are you doing with yours? And the third thing, some of you might be thinking, well, what if I had something to offer? Well, you do. We all do. Every one of us in these seats, every one of us in this room, we have something to offer. But I think the better question is, are you willing to offer it? So let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you have created each one of us in such a unique and different way. You have given us all different skills, different abilities, not because you just wanted variety, but because you wanted to see all these people coming and faithfully using what you've given in different ways to minister to the thousands. everybody in this world is different. And everybody cares about different things. And when it comes to approaching people in ministry, everyone should be approached differently, based on what would connect with them the most. And so God, as we sit here over this piece of paper, or as the sermon is floating through our minds, your word, I pray that you convict us and that you show us, you help us to reveal what our gift is. And God, for those of us that genuinely believe that maybe we don't have a gift, I pray that you remind us of those positive things that people have said. That you put that on our heart just to risk it, to put it out there, regardless of what criticism we might be fearful of. Put it out there. Be willing to offer it all. Even if we can't think like you think, even if it's just in our minds just to minister to a couple. God, we know that you will take it, you will multiply it, and there's no end to what you could do. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the love and detail that you put into our existence. Convict our hearts this morning, God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.